Morning, church. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Would you please rise if you can? Let's rock and roll. Blessed are you, Lord. Blessed are you, Lord our God. You are the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. You made everything and everyone. The unsurpassed beauty of nature is a testament to your unsurpassed goodness. We praise your name, O Most High. We praise the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise the ever-present force of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity, our God and Savior. We come to you, Lord, humbly and with contrite hearts, and ask that you give us the inspiration and courage to make our troubled humanity turn their eyes upon you, to pursue wisdom and love instead of war and hate. Please help us to bring our brothers and sisters on this world to you and to your holy family. Lord, you showed us the way when you sent your Son to die for us. Give us the strength to follow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Are set on earth.
naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.
Thank you.
ushers, will you please be seated? Lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. So the dwelling place of the Lord can be a broken down wood shack, but it is more beautiful than a palace made of marble and gold because the Lord is in it. His presence imbues beauty into all things, living or inanimate. Small creatures are welcome in the presence of the Most High. Their innocence is a natural beauty in itself. Those who walk in the light of our Lord are blessed beyond measure.
So I guess we have to pray for our usual walking wounded. We have several probably right here. Gail, we pray for your hand. I don't know how long the doctor said, about 3 to 6 months. 6 months to a year. And you're right-handed too, right? Yeah, that's fine. And we have a praise there.
Always look for the silver lining. Just say something about our government, the American election cycle here. ladies and gentlemen. I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome once again to our church Pastor Angel Madera, and I'm going to turn the microphone over to him, and we will definitely enjoy his message as we always do. Angel?
So good to be back home with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I do say that this is my home because where I'm received, that's where I know the Lord has sent me. So with that, it's so good to be in your presence once again to bring this word to you in this morning. First off, I just want to give God thanks for this beautiful weather that we've been having, right? We've been blessed with some really fortunate weather in this month. Call it global warming, call it whatever you want, but as the scripture says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, right? So today, I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 12 to 17. So if you would just join me in these scriptures, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Okay? And the scripture says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. I love how he says this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Just paste a quick note there in verse 12, how he says that he was considered trustworthy and appointed to serve him. Now Paul goes into his past. He says, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me, because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience and with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Praise God. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for the reading of your word in your house, in the presence of your sons and daughters. Father, the inheritors of salvation through your beloved and beautiful Son, Christ Jesus. Father, I ask at this time that you bless each and every soul that is here. Father, may the word touch them in such a way that they would even feel the effects even into their bodies. Father, bless their hearts, bless their spirits, bless their minds. Minister to them. Minister to them in your gracious Holy Spirit, Father. May the power of God go forth today, Father, to do exactly what you wanted to do through your word. This I ask and this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So, the title of today's message is called, it's a lengthy title that I put to it, but it'll make sense. The Mathematics of God's Grace, When My Past Doesn't Add Up to God's Grace. It's interesting because all of us all come from different journeys and different walks of life and different life experiences. I find what is so amazing on how the Lord, by His Spirit, and of course through His sacrifice, can bring so many people together. And as the scripture says, until we come into one faith, one Lord, one baptism, understand that all of us, at one point or another in our journeys, we were far from God. Paul makes this very clear as his former life, being a man who, he says here in scripture, how he persecuted the church. And it's interesting because you would think, well, you know, the church is a godly thing, and this man, you know, and his religious observances, why would he just, you know, persecute these people who are seeking God? Why would he do such a thing? He makes it very clear that he says that he did it during that part of the journey which was saturated in ignorance and unbelief. When you look at the life of Paul, it's quite interesting how this man who would observe these high holy days would be in the temple, knew the Old Testament better than most people and contemporaries in his time, was a disciple of the rabbi and teacher Gamaliel, who was considered one of the premier teachers. Some scholars believe that it's possible that Gamaliel's teacher was actually Nicodemus, because Nicodemus at one time was the premier teacher in all of Israel. That's why the whole discourse of when Jesus is having dinner and sitting down with Nicodemus, and he explains to him about why you have to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God, to inherit or come into the kingdom of heaven. And he says, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about, being born again? And he says, how is it that you're the premier teacher? You're the teacher of teachers right now, and you just don't get this. And of course, it just teaches us that a lot of times we can become so engrossed into just basically looking at the letter of what we are reading without understanding the spirit of what is being said behind the letter. And so Paul was one of these people. Paul thought that he loved God. Paul thought that he was serving God. Paul thought that he was actually on the path to this righteousness through his works and through his religious observances, until one day, while he was called Saul of Tarsus, he has this encounter on the road to Damascus. And on this road, he has this encounter with the glorified Christ. And it's interesting because when the apostles wanted to basically check the Apostle Paul's credentials, Paul broke it down and he said, look, I get it. You guys ate with him, you had breakfast with him, you walked with him, you were in ministry with him, you did his seminary for those years. I get it. You guys are the apostles. You are his friends. But I got to see him in a way that you guys did not. I got to see the glorified Christ. You saw him ascend, but I saw him after he had taken his place at his Father's right hand. I saw that aspect of the glorified Christ. And so prior to that, we see that he, walking in this path and in this course, he takes on these orders by the religious leaders that were above him to persecute the church, even to the point of having them executed, to the point where we know through scripture that Stephen was stoned to death and he was present. And so he actually thought that he was in God's service until he has this encounter. And we see through his letters the remorsefulness and the actual repented heart of Paul after he had encountered the Christ, of knowing that he was part of that crowd, and now he is with the church, and the same people he persecuted and helped to bring to the point of death, now he finds himself as God's messenger to them to bring this powerful gospel, to bring the word of light, to bring the message of heaven, to actually operate in a mandate and in an appointment of which he later on says that God had chosen him before the foundations of the earth because it pleased him to make an apostle to the Gentiles. If we look at Paul's past and we look at those things, I mean, by human nature, we would say, this gentleman He's not worthy of anything. We compare the past life of a person, and sometimes we get so lost into that that we start to think, the human mind, the sinful mind, starts to tell us, that person, I really don't think that they'll make it across heaven's gates because look at the past or look at what they're doing. This one over here, maybe if he fixes himself, he might just get in. And so we do this sort of thing, and that's part of the sinful flesh. But the life and the nature of the Holy Spirit is to bring to our consciousness that we too were in that condition. We too were far from God. We too were on that course where we thought, well, heaven is going to accept me because I'm a good guy. You know, I'm not that bad. And of course, when you ask people who aren't saved and who don't believe in the Christ, do you believe in a heaven? And some say, yes, I do. And then you ask them, okay, do you believe that you will enter into heaven? Oh, yes. And you say to them, well, why is it that you think that you're going to enter in? Oh, because I'm not a bad person. Oh, because, you know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done this. And they go down a list of things that they haven't done as to qualifying themselves as to why God should let them in. The gospel makes it very clear to us that no one can enter into those gates if not through the Son of God and through believing in him and through the blood of Christ. Paul then, he is telling Timothy, and he is actually telling the church, let's look in my past. Let's just observe it for just one moment. Think about it. I persecuted the church. I hunted the church. I was like a bounty hunter, just going after these people who love Christ, people who serve Christ, people who have been transformed by the power of Christ, people that are obeying Christ through the Spirit, that are living more Bible than religious people are living, because they are actually living the Scriptures. They are actually living them through the power of God's Spirit. And Paul is saying, I used to hunt those people. I used to rejoice thinking that I am doing a service to my people, my community, by hunting the church. And Paul said, that was me. That was me. I did those things. But then he says through the scripture, he said that God had saved him. He talks about a transformation. And it's interesting because in Paul's transformation, at one point, he is just religiously ignorant, but yet he is blind spiritually. When he has the encounter, he abandons that whole concept of thinking that he could make it into heaven by his works. And now he can see spiritually, and he sees his actual condition. And so now he looks at his past and realizes that the grace of God had come to him. Right now, I'm in the middle of a study regarding the grace of God and how in these times are we really expressing the grace of God towards each other. The scripture says that judgment must begin first with the house of God. It is to say that, of course, we know that the judgments of God are coming to the earth. But God makes it very clear to the earth. He says, before I pour judgment on you, I'm going to make sure that my house is in order. I'm going to make sure that my people are actually where they should be in heart and in mind and in spirit. And so Paul then begins to teach us that in reference to grace, grace actually manifested towards us is the visitation of Christ Jesus into our life. He is the embodiment of grace. He is the embodiment of his Father's grace. He is the actual manifestation of the Holy Spirit's grace towards us. The grace of God is so powerful that when it hits the human heart, it transforms the heart. I can show you grace. I can do things for you. I can take you out for coffee. I can do all manners of things in demonstrating a grace to you. If I do it in my own power, you'll remember the day, that we went to the diner. You'll remember the day I changed your tire. But when God manifests his grace towards you, it cuts right into the heart of man's consciousness and begins to produce a transformation in which you will not be the same. It is so sad when we see people that reject Christ and don't want Christ and don't want the person of Christ or hear the message of Christ, not realizing that later they will find themselves being brought to their conscience in that day that they rejected the actual move of grace of God towards them. I was talking to my mother, which I talk to every day, and I was talking to her about how when we contemplate God's grace towards us, and we contemplate the fact that we have been coming, let's say, here every Sunday. I understand that there are days that we can, you know, if we're ill or what have you. But the fact that we come here to congregate and we come to worship together, we come to express our faith in the presence of God and in the presence of the body of Christ, and we understand and we are acknowledging the grace of God upon our lives, it produces a gratitude. I am grateful for this place because every time I come here, I am received in love, which is the evidence of God's grace upon each and every one of you. That is the actual proof. When people say, prove to me that God exists. Well, you want the tangible aspect of God. You want to see this figure of what Hollywood portrays God as. But the fact is that when we demonstrate the grace of God towards one another, we are telling the world God is real. Because the world wants to put grace connected or tethered to a limitation. You behave this way, I'll show you grace. You don't behave this way, I won't show you grace. And so with God, God demonstrated grace towards us when we didn't deserve that grace, when we weren't behaving the way that God tells us through his word to behave. We weren't walking in line with his scriptures. We were not walking tandem with the Spirit of God, but yet God demonstrated his grace towards us, and that he came to us through his son Jesus Christ to bring the greatest message of all, that all of those that believe in the Son of God shall be saved. What a grace that has been extended to us, and it didn't finish there. We have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, infilled with the person of God himself. We wake up every day. I mean, I don't know about you, but do you ever sit on the edge of your bed to contemplate the things that you have suffered in this life? One of the things that I'm studying right now in psychology in reference to the OCD mindset is that the OCD mindset finds itself in the trappings of catastrophic thinking. That is what moves them to actually do things beyond what they actually have to do. So they live in this constant state of anxiety, of fear, and of worry. And they don't realize is that they are conditioned under this catastrophic form of thinking of the what if. What if this happens? What if that happens? If I don't do this, nobody's going to do it. So I have to go to this extreme. Without realizing is that the scriptures teach us that God, who is love, casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And so in the study, in applying textual application to it, it is to actually receive the grace of God in the light so that I can see why am I so worried? Why the obsessiveness? Why with the what if all the time? Why? What is that accomplishing? If I believe in God and I say that God is with me, that doesn't mean I go and do some crazy things, but it puts me to actually examine the catastrophic thinking that tries to present itself in my mind that the worst is always going to happen. The scriptures teach us of all the possibilities when the Lord said that to him who believes, what? All things are possible. All things are possible. When we are faced with actual thinking about our past, or our past tries to haunt us and just basically say, you're still that same person. You see, you did it just a little bit the other day. There's no real transformation. And how the devil just likes to speak that word constantly to remind us, you are still that same person. No, we can actually tell the devil if we have to, no, I am saved by grace. The grace of God is on me. The grace of God has moved me this far. The grace of God has brought me past the valleys. It has brought me out of the past. It is moving me towards the future. I know that Christ is coming. The grace of God will take me there, even when I feel that I have no strength. That is why when we read the Psalms, we see that the actual expression of the grace of God on the psalmist when he is saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." I was just talking to some pastors in reference to in Psalm 23 when he says, "Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." Interesting, right? Because if you take that verse, the verse paints an actual very dark, dark picture, and it just keeps getting worse and worse until he says, "I will not fear evil, for thy rod and thy staff comforts me." He talks about the valley. He talks about darkness. He talks about death. He talks about evil. He brings it all the way down to its lowest place, and he then teaches us, guess what? There is a thing here called circumstance. It is the actual fraction, knowing that today I'm using mathematical terminology. He brings to us the actual fraction of circumstance and experience. Many times we think that if God just changes the circumstance, then the experience will glorify God. When in Psalm 23 he says, "Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he is telling us there are circumstances that God says, "No, I'm not changing the circumstance," because you have to learn here in the development of your faith how much grace I can give you in the midst of the circumstance. So when you come to the other side of the experience, you will actually praise God and say, "Lord, I thought I was done back there. I thought it was over. I thought that the powers of darkness really would have their way with me for the rest of my life. I thought that I would be chained forever to depression. I thought that I would be chained forever to poverty, to lack, to sadness and sorrow." And you didn't change the circumstance. I know people that have gotten doctorate degrees and they were homeless sleeping in a car. God did not change the circumstance for that person. I know that person personally. I didn't even know they were living in a car because they didn't want to tell me. And they were going to school for their doctorate. And all of a sudden, when they were about to finish, they said, "I didn't want to tell you and your wife, but I've been living in my car this whole time. I don't even have a place to stay." God didn't change the circumstance, but yet, through the experience, they saw the grace of God see them to the other side. And that is what Paul is teaching us here. God has appointed me to be a messenger to tell you, you can triumph the past. You can stand on top of the mountain and look to your past and say, "Wow, look at all those horrible things. But look where I'm standing now by the grace of God. That could not conquer me. Obviously, there is something at work here in my favor," which is what grace is. It is the favor of God that you don't deserve. He gives it to you so freely because he loves you. Paul then says, when he then filled me with that gracious expression of his, he filled me with faith and he filled me with love. Many people want their bank accounts filled, but I have worked for many wealthy, wealthy people that their homes, you can just feel the atmosphere. It is just empty. There is no love there. There is nothing but problems and situations. But yet we have the Lord Jesus Christ who fills us with this grace and fills us with faith and with love. While the world is getting darker, we, the church, can tell the world, we are a light on top of the hill. Notice he didn't say a light in the valley. We are a light shining to you guys and telling you that we are standing firm on the rock. And we are saying that we all come from a horrible past. We are all sinners that came short of the glory of God. All of us, sinful, on our way to hell. You know that there are churches that get offended if you say that? They get offended. Me? Going to hell? I was not going to hell. I was not me. Pastor, you can't say the word hell. So they change the whole doctrine and the theology of hell because they find that it's offensive. Me personally, I look at it in this context. I think it's glorious. I think it's the best presentation of the most incredible, transcendent protagonist in the universe that came and saved billions upon trillions of people over the course of millenniums, not years, millenniums on the earth. Millenniums to put them on a course, to pull them out of that road, to put them on a path of light, which is what happened to Paul. Paul thought he was on his way to heaven. He was just basically with his own spiritual checklist. Yep, I observed the Passover. I observed Sukkot. I observe all the high holy days. I go to temple. I pray 3 times a day. I then pray and lift up my hands when Rabbi says, lift up your hands. I do this, I do that. I wash my hands several times before I eat. I do this, I do that. And then he encounters the Christ. And then he says one of the most frightening things that a person in that type of condition can say. Lord, who are you? Interesting, because the same God who created the universe and whom he thought he was serving now appears to him on the path, and he doesn't even know who he is. And Paul says, he's the one that saved me from my own ignorance. He saved me and demonstrated grace to me. He demonstrated love to me. You know, I have noticed in these several years in my development that when I spend more time in prayer, giving thanks, and really meditating and observing my life, observing my failures, my successes, observing my bad decisions and my good decisions, I could see God in each one of those things. And I think about how it could have turned out to be. And I say, Father, you were there. And you help me. Then when I see how things did turn out, then I say, Father, that was your grace. That was you. So then I begin to see a complete saturation of God's grace in my life, to the point now where now it's just a constant acknowledgement of just, Father, there is so much grace on me that I am so wealthy with your grace. There is so much grace on me that, Father, I can't stop it. It would just be innumerable for me to sit down and just write down everything. The Holy Spirit brings us to this place where we can actually, like Paul, begin to do the mathematics, because then it starts to do something in our hearts. I was listening this week where they were talking about in the science of neurology how the constant meditation of problems and what it does to the different hemispheres in the brain, especially with the deep limbic system. And they said, you know, how you can basically constantly find yourself, you know, throwing yourself deeper and deeper into these depressions because all you think about are problems. And like the doctor was saying, I mean, like right now what's happening with what they're doing with promoting the fear and the fear mongering and everything, it is to basically just continue to put people to just think about this problem, think about that problem, to the point where they're innumerable. I have the answer, and the answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. He is coming. He is going to set all matters straight. He is going to rule the earth. He is going to actually do things in such a way where, of course, we are going to have the theocracy that we're all dreaming about and have no clue what that's about. All we could do is contemplate and imagine what that's going to be like. But for the meantime, we have to stay focused on the Christ. That is what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. he had no focus on Christ. And when he sees Christ, his whole life is shifted, because now that's all he sees. He only sees Christ, and he only sees the grace of God in his life, to the point where now Paul starts to share this faith and this love, and he starts to share it and pour it into people's lives, to the degree that he starts to now boast in the Lord and only in the Lord. That's why he tells us to boast in the Lord. And therefore, when we do so, it starts to then cause, as Jesus says, rivers of living water to come up out of us. It begins to then shift the mathematics of discouragement, and we start to create different fractions of just God's grace and peace and love and goodness in our life as we constantly do this type of math. It is important to do this for your mental health. It is important to do this for your spiritual health. It is important to do this for your relational health with others. Contemplate on what God has done for you. Meditate on the grace of God upon your life. Observe those things and constantly just find yourself just spontaneously just giving God thanks as you meditate on this grace. You know, one of the things that in spiritual development that I have encountered by personal experience and then in talking with others is how our flesh will constantly, you know, produce this worry as to our resources. Paul then teaches us that all our needs shall be supplied according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The grace of God does not depart from us. The grace of God is with us. In Galatians, when he talks about falling from grace, Paul actually mentions that to actually be engaged in relationship with the Christ and now to depart from Christ is to actually fall from grace. To go back to observances that you think have power or transformative power, where before in Christ you totally were dependent upon the grace of God to transform you and change you, because you were brought to this place of understanding there is nothing I can do to change myself. There is nothing. Jesus said you can't even make your hair grow. What makes you think that you can actually go within yourself into the complexities of your soul that are so vast and so complex and your own conscience, and think that you can actually undo the work of sin all by just thinking about it? And Jesus makes it very clear, you don't have that power. I have that power. I have that power to do that in you, and I can actually then, through my grace, give you that power, which comes by way of his Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful for Paul for actually sharing this with us, because Paul then makes it very clear, I'm one of you guys. I'm no better. I'm no different than you. I have been appointed by his grace. Isn't that interesting? Because if you think about it, right, what are qualifications? Qualifications, according to the human standard, is based upon what I think you are deserving of and what I think that you measure up to. And Paul makes it very clear, if we think about qualifications, I did not measure up to this calling. Do you really think I deserve to be sent as a messenger to the church that I persecuted? That I have to remember all those faces that were put to death, and that I was a part of that organization that's responsible for that? And God, by his grace and love, he activates my actual purpose, which is to bring the message. No, it doesn't add up. That makes no sense. And that is exactly what the grace of God does to us. It overwhelms us. We should be overwhelmed by the grace of God. We should be taken by its waves. The waves of God's grace should just come crashing down, so that this way it does something within the conscience and does something within the heart that we say it doesn't add up. But according to God, God says, no, that's exactly what I wanted to do. I want it to impact you. I want you to see that that's how much I love you. I want you to understand that this is purposeful. No one counseled God to demonstrate his grace towards us. God, by his own counsel, did this. No angel told God and says, you know, I think you should give that guy a break. No human being could tell God and say, you know what? You should go easy on him, you know? Give him a break. Do this and do it. No. God, by his own counsel, by his own heart, and that beautiful holy heart of his, to decided on his own to actually come to us. And this is not in general terms. He actually came to you, Tom, thinking about you. Thinking about you personally. He knows you by name, knows you personally, knew the day you were going to be born, everything. And he says, no, I have to visit Tom on such and such a date in this time of his life because I want to demonstrate my grace to him. And that's what he did with all of us here. We are not a number. We are his children. So I close with this. In your personal time and devotion time with the Lord, meditate on God's grace upon your life. I'm not saying that you don't do it, but I tell you, there are enormous blessings that will uplift your soul if you do. So for your daily blessings, meditate on God's grace. Meditate on God's grace upon your life and upon your family, and understand that it doesn't stop there. His grace will take you to the end. And there is an end goal, which is to bring you to his presence. God bless you.
gift of your word through your precious worker, angel. Send us now, Lord, into the world in peace, to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.